This morning's title is Why Do We Praise God? Why do we praise God? This is a question we have to ask ourselves. Is it because it's something we ought to do as a Christian? Or is it something we do before the teaching on Sunday morning and the midweek service so that people who are late all the time can sneak in without being noticed? Or is it something you guys have no idea? You don't know. If you stop hundreds born-again believers, church attending Christians, if you ask them, and what is the reason you praise God, they may not be able to articulate the reason for the praise and worship of God that easily. And someone will say, well, because he's worthy of praise. Good answer. But the rest of people will say, I don't know, with a shrug of their shoulders. As Apostle Paul wisely expounded the deep theology of predestination, sovereignty of God, free will of man, election, adoption, and redemption, and eternal inheritance, etc., in this first portion of the book of Ephesians chapter 1, you might feel overwhelmed with the depth of these theologies. But if you pay attention to what I'm about to explain, you will get your own firm conclusion about the real reason why we want to praise our God rather than we must praise our God. It should come from your heart, not from your head. Am I making sense to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, yes, you are worthy of our praise, not because of what you have done for us, but because who you are. You're eternal God, holy and righteous. All the wisdom and the righteousness and holiness come from you alone, from the throne of grace. And you extend your grace toward us while we are still sinners. And you scoop us out of the muck and mire and set us on the firm ground, solid rock that is Jesus Christ. And you cleanse us with the blood of Jesus Christ and wash us white as snow. And you declare us as holy, not because of what we have done, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Father, we want to know why we should praise you, why we want to praise you. Teach us with this theology that is very important in our Christian walk. Father, we also pray for the President Obama, for his salvation, that he may turn his heart to you before the election comes, and pray for the election, whether it's from the presidential election or all the way down to the small town election. Father, we are asking your hand to be upon them and the one whom you appointed to be selected. And you willing, Father, remove the evils out of this country, that this country once and for all turn its heart back to you. Father, we pray for our uniformed personnel, firefighters, law enforcement personnel, and our troops, wherever they are, Father, we're asking you to protect them. If they are in the harm's way, you help them to finish their jobs, and then you bring them back to their families and their friends, to their homes, safe and sound. And praying for the families of the fallen soldiers, Father, during this difficult time, you comfort them and you make sure that they understand the peace of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 3, please. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed. Would you underline, circle, highlight all that stuff? Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here is the answer from the get-go, folks. Our Lord has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You talk about a serious, serious blessing. God's glory, God's grace, God's mercy, and unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ. The variation of the word blessed is appeared many times in the Bible. As a matter of fact, 482 times from the Genesis to Revelation. Like a blessed, blessed, blessing, blessed, blessed, many other ways. And the Greek word for blessed is eulogetos. And of course, we get the English word eulogy. What is the definition of eulogy? It means praise and the fine speaking and blessing. By the way, when you know this, when you go to the funeral, there is a eulogy. They talk really nice about this dead person. Instead of talking about the dead person at the funeral, why don't you say nice thing to your family member, to your friend, while they're still alive as an encouragement? Okay? Don't say it for their funeral. Well, they may come to your funeral first. Yeah. So say it now. Encourage them with the good words. Okay? Can you tell me our Lord enjoys blessing his people? And please note that two words I ask you to underline. That's a past word, past sentence. Has blessed. It means that our blessing was already secured in heaven, then it's given to us. They came from heaven above. And in other words, they are heavenly and not earthly. They are spiritual, not physical. They are eternal, not temporal. And as soon as I said it, it comes from heaven above. Some of you guys is remembering the verse from the book of James. That's right. Go there, please. Keep your finger there. Turn right. Go to James, right after the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of light, and with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Is that good or what? From verse 4 to 14, Apostle Paul pulled at least the nine blessings that we are going to talk about. Nine blessings. Because of those nine blessings, we want to praise our God. And so that we can remember this, and we will praise him from our soul, from our heart, from our mind, from our bodies. Divide this from verse 4 to 14 in three sections. Verse 3 through 6, Father initiated his plan of salvation. And from 7 through 12, Son, Jesus Christ, implement the plan. Verse 13 and 14, Spirit empowered the plan. Move down to the verse 4. Here's the first reason why we want to praise our God. Because he has chosen us. He has chosen us. Verse 4. Just as he has chosen us in him, would you underline word, next word? What does it say? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That means we are blessed before the foundation of the earth and universe. This is the one of the great definition of election. Before the creation of the universe, he elected us. He chose us. The doctrine of election teaches that we are saved only because of God's grace and mercy. As a believer, we are not saved by our own merit. We focus on God's purpose and will, not our own. And God does not save us because we deserve it, but rather he graciously and freely gives us salvation to everyone who is willing to receive. This profound truth is designed to motivate us to walk in the manner of worthy of a calling which we, all of us, are called. Okay? This is important. We are called to follow God. Second reason why we want to praise God is because He has predestined us and adopted us. Predestined us and adopted us. Before we go any further, some of you are thinking, preacher, why are you talking about doctrines and theologies? That's for the seminary people, for you people, you pastors and all these people. We want something feel good. Well, if you came here to make you feel good, you came to the wrong church. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to teach the truth. That's including theology. That's including doctrine. Do you know why many Christians end up become Jehovah's Witness and Mormons? Or they're going into the cult? Because they do not know the Word of God. One of you guys came to me. I've been attending church for the last 30 years. Other churches. For 30 years, and I've never heard the theology like here I've been learning. Why? Because those pastors chose not to teach the good things from this word. So don't think that, well, this is for the seminary, this is for the Bible college. No, this is for you. If it was only for the pastors in seminary, he would have put it in a separate book, but he put it in the Bible, the one you have. So stay with me. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestined in Greek word is proarizo, and which means marked out beforehand. Marked out beforehand. Because God chose to elect us, and He placed a special mark on us. He predestined us with the knowledge that He would one day adopt us. I know it sounds deep. Let me explain. Under Roman law, adopted children has equal right as their own natural son when it comes to inheritance. By now, if we have a group of Arminianists, and they will say, oh, whoa, time out, preacher. You cannot talk about the predestination only. We have to talk about the free will of man. It's all over in the Bible. You are absolutely correct. The problem we have is let me explain about the Arminianism and the Calvinism into the bottom line. People who believe in Arminianism say that, well, once you are saved and you sin against God, you lose your salvation. So you have to be saved all over again. And the Calvinists will say, hardcore Calvinists will say, well, no matter what you do, once you are saved, you are permanently saved. So even if you kill somebody, you do all this backsliding thing, once you are saved, you are totally saved. The reason why the people have such a hard time understanding and accepting the both predestination by God and the will of free will of man is that people, especially the theologians of both sides, Arminianist and the Calvinist, try to put God's original intention into their little tiny puny mold. Let me put it in this way. He's a 1/8 inch by 1/8 inch cube. That's our brain. Okay? Don't think that you have a whole lot more than that. Let me put it in this term. And this is God's intention. Try to put that thing into the 1/8 by 1/8 and 1/8 cube. Try to put that thing in there. Does it fit? No, it doesn't fit. Why? Because God's intention is a whole lot bigger than what our little puny brain can understand. So what do? We try to cut out all the other things because it doesn't fit into our denominational thought. Are you with me? So we ignore what the Bible says. We only accept that much portion. And Calvinists said, well, this is the only thing we accept. And of course, we ignore the rest of them. And the Arminians will say, this is the portion we accept. They're both wrong. They're both right and they're both wrong. And you're thinking, make up your mind, preacher. Instead of trying to put the God's way into our mold, if we take His way as is intended, then we can understand it beautifully. Let me put it this way. In the Bible, free will of man and God's predestination work beautifully without any problem, in harmony. By God's sovereign knowledge, He knew who is going to accept Jesus Christ as His Lord and Savior by His own free will, so He predestined that person. Is that simple? Yeah, it's simple. Is it logical? Absolutely. Is that the way God intended? Yes. How can you complicate that thing? But those fancy people, they complicate it. And don't even go there when it comes to eternal security of salvation. That's a tool that Satan used to divide the body of Jesus Christ for the last 600 years. Don't go there. Next, third reason why we want to praise God is because He has redeemed us. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Get that. Verse 7. In Him we have a redemption through His blood. Redemption means purchasing and setting free by the paying a price. In Old Testament time, especially in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 47 through 54, the word redemption refers to the person being set free from the slavery or prison. Redeeming this person involved paying the price called ransom. Remember, we somehow connect that ransom with only paying the kidnapper for the victim, right? But the original ransom means paying the price of the slave. Since God also redeemed us, set us free from the bondage of our own sins and a sinful nature we inherited from Adam, He had to pay the price. It couldn't be the animal's price because they've been using the animal sacrifice all this time. It only covered for a temporal base. It had to be done once and for all. So Jesus Christ did, not with the silver or gold, but with the ransom of the precious blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. First, keep your finger there and go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, please. Knowing that you are not redeemed with the corruptible things, that such as animal sacrifice or the silver or gold, like a silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by a tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Now, the fourth reason why we want to praise the Lord is because He has given us. He has forgiven us, rather. Verse 7, back to verse 7. The forgiveness of sins, there is. Because Jesus paid our ransom, God no longer hold the debt against us, the debt that our sin incurred. He has forgiven all of our sins. And this means that He no longer considers any of our transgression, past, present, future. Sin made us poor with the spiritual debt. But the grace of God make us rich in Him. Does it make sense to you? Keep your finger there and then go to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions or sins from us. Once we ask God to forgive our sins by receiving Jesus Christ, he removed all of our sins. And so you go back to God, and you, because you feel guilty, and you go back to God, Lord, remember the sin I committed yesterday? And he'll look at you like with a blank face, and he says, what sin? I don't remember. We are the one who has a problem with our own sin. God doesn't. Amen? Our fifth reason why we want to praise the Lord is because he lavished his grace on us. Verse 7, again, the last portion. According to the riches of his grace, there it is, according to the riches of his grace, he, which he made to abound toward us. That's the New King James Version. While God's mercy does not give us what we deserved, and his grace gives us something we don't deserve, and we deserved eternal damnation, but we receive infinite, infinite riches in Christ. Why? Because of God's grace. I just love the sound of the New American Standard Bible says. Would you put it up, please? According to the riches of his grace, verse 8 says, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. What is a lavish? It's not like a rationing out to us. God's grace was not rationed to us with a little bits and pieces at a time. Like when I was in the military, in the Korean military, they gave us a little snack, one small portion at a time to each soldier. That's rationing. But the way God does it, he's more like you want grace? You're standing there, he brings the semi-truckload of it and dump the whole thing on you. That's lavishing on us. God's grace was not reluctantly rationed to us. Rather, he dumped on us, ravished on us abundantly. That is a gracious God. Now, the sixth reason why we want to praise God is because he made known the mystery of his will to us. Starting at the second half of verse 8. In all wisdom and prudence, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in all one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. All the many of God's decisions were made way before the creation of the universe. There's something made known to us, rather, but some of them was not known to us until now, and some of them will not know until when it's the right time. Salvation. See, our biblical heroes, Abraham, Moses, King David, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these Old Testament prophets, they wanted to know. And even the angels in heaven wanted to know how God's going to pull off this salvation process. Guess what? It was the best kept secret in heaven. Satan did not know. If he knew how Jesus is going to bring the salvation to the mankind, he would not let Jesus die on the cross. Okay? So don't think that Jesus was killed by Roman soldiers. No. Jesus chose to die on the cross for us because that's the only way for us to get to come to God. But the secret, the mystery of God, in the Greek word is mysterion, and the mystery of God's will has been made known to us through Jesus' death and resurrection. Through Jesus, the Jews and the Gentiles integrate into a single body, the church. And if you're thinking that, well, church should be the building. No, no, no. No, sorry. Church is the body of this group of people. Several of us, four of us, went to the Bulgaria for a short mission trip. Pastor Jack and I were visiting this particular Bulgarian pastor, and he didn't speak English. We didn't speak Bulgarian. By the way, they could say "ya" means yes, and "ne" is no. But to say "no," no, we shake our head, right? In Bulgaria, to say "ne," you have to do this, and "ya," and you have to, instead of nodding your head, you have to shake it like this. So in the conversation, he asked something, and a translator translated something. So I say, "Oh," I said, "yes," and "yes." You're talking a lot in translation. Serious, serious problem. You know one thing beautiful about that? He was praying in Bulgarian for us, and we were praying in English for him, for his church. It didn't matter. Because we knew the heart of the other person. And we are not praying that so that he could hear, or he was not praying that so we could understand. We are praying to the only one who can do anything with our pathetic prayers. And God heard it all. God can understand Bulgarian and broken English altogether. Another reason, seventh reason why we want to praise God is because He has provided the eternal inheritance. Verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance of being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That we first trust in Christ should be the praise of His glory. This is so rich. Our inheritance takes two forms. In the present, we enjoy all the reward of our salvation, peace with God and peace of God, peace in God. I explained this last time to you. And guess what? Brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ Jesus right here. And in the future, when we get to heaven, we will have all the wealth of heaven in our disposal. This portion, our portion, is irrevocable. In addition to that, we are the joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which means that he cannot claim his inheritance apart from us. Remember what I said, that Roman law was the backdrop of the Paul's writing. Adoption is applying here. Apostle Paul is reminding us when we get, as adopted children of God, we have an equal right, just like God, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We have the same inheritance. Once we are nobody, we were rotten sinners. I know some of you think that you are such a cast me out in God's eyes. No, you are rotten sinners, just like the rest of us. We were bound to hell, bound for hell for eternal damnation. Then the Lord God extended His grace to us, and so that we can be saved in Jesus Christ and receive His riches. Now we are the true children of God, God Almighty. Do you understand that richness of that? You don't make your way to heaven. If you're thinking that you can make your way to heaven, boy, let me tell you a news for you. You ain't going to make your way to heaven. Not according to this Bible. And I've heard somebody say, well, that's not how I interpret. It doesn't matter how you want to interpret. What it says, what it means. And what it means, what will be done. Amen. You're not going to talk your way into heaven from by talking to Saint Peter. By the way, he's not going to be at the pearly gate. Eighth reason why we want to praise God is, verse 13, because He has sealed us in Christ. In Him, you also trust after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promises. Remember, at the beginning I said that this from verse 4 through 14 can be divided into four sections. Verse 3 through 6, Father initiate. And the verse 7 through 12, Son implemented. And verse 13 and 14, what did I say? Son empowered. And I'm sorry, Spirit empowered. Here it is. Before we got saved by the Jesus, and we were doing as a slave of Satan without knowing we were doing his bid. And we were set free from his iron grip of bondage. If we are not protected by God, if we are not protected by God and we are set free from the Satan, guess what? He will come after us. Remember Exodus? After 10 disaster plague against the Egyptians, and finally Pharaoh of Egypt said, "You go, get out of my face." That's okay, that's my interpretation. He said, "Go, get out." And then 2 million Hebrews left. And they were sitting. No longer they can tell Hebrew slaves, "Go pick up my donuts." Well, guess what? You have to go get up and go get your own donuts. And they didn't like that idea. So they changed their mind. "We're going to go get our own slaves back." So they gather up their armies and chase after 2 million people. Just like that. Satan will not sit back and just do nothing once you're saved. He will come after you. But he cannot take you and back because you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. What am I talking about? So the Holy Spirit put himself as a seal of God's promise by the residing in the heart of the believers, born-again believers, and they when they receive Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit come into their heart. Making sense? Ninth and final reason, I'm sure you can find more, but at least here, according to verses here, why we want to praise Him is because He has guaranteed our inheritance. Verse 14, who is what? Who is the what? Guarantee. I cannot hear you. What? Guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We use the practice, I'm sure we use the, you heard this, money back guarantee, right? Or when you do something, if you're doing the service, 30-day guarantee. That's great. What does it mean? You're willing to back it up. Not only that, we also use the word down payment. Let's say you went to somewhere and you have to buy this particular product. And, okay, I'm going to put the money down. I'm going to bring the rest of the money back. What does that down payment do? It guarantees that you're going to finish the transaction. Am I making sense? Same thing. See, the Holy Spirit is God's first installment to guarantee to His children that He will finish His work and eventually bring them to the glory in heaven. You with me? This is a promise that God will not break. As a matter of fact, there's not one promise God broke. Three things. The riches in Christ tells us that, number one, it is the source of a great encouragement to know that God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are all walking together on our behalf to make us spiritually rich. And some of you are thinking, can you make us the physically rich too? Talk to God. I cannot say anything about that one. Second thing, all of these riches comes by God's grace and for His glory. Not for your own benefit, not for my own benefit, not for our selfish reason. Third thing, these riches are only the beginning. There's always more spiritual wealth to claim from the Lord as we walk with Him. And you may wonder, what spiritual wealth can we claim? Here, Our Bible is our guidebook, and Holy Spirit is a teacher. As we search the Word of God daily, not once in a blue moon, or you leave it at the coffee table, and then next Sunday you pick it up and bring it to church. Or some of you just toss it in the back of your car in the trunk and don't crack that thing open until next Sunday. No wonder why you're struggling spiritually. This is a daily bread, folks. You gotta eat it daily to be spiritually healthy. These riches were planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and presented by the Holy Spirit. There's no need for us to be in a spiritual poverty, and when all the wealth is at our disposal. So do we have enough reason to praise our God? Do we have enough reason to praise our God?
Yes.
Okay, let's sing one more song before we go. Stand up, please.